Joseph, glad to be here tonight with you. Hold on. Awesome stuff. Here we are. And I just want to make sure, are we doing? Yeah, I can see my, okay. Awesome. We are in Leviticus 2, and I tell you, this strained my brain. Now, it doesn't necessarily take a lot to strain my brain. But there's just some beautiful things. And there's a lot of different kinds of offerings, but I want to explain something to you. There's a, I call it, sometimes we merge things in facts and truths, but we over-merge and we, you know, and let me explain what I'm talking about. There's a lot of different kinds of offerings. The average believer comes to Leviticus and yawns. He sees all this technical stuff, you know, a hint of flour, take the entrails, cut, burn, you know what I mean. But I want to give you a perspective tonight that's really important. There isn't a thing in Leviticus, not a sacrifice, that doesn't carry a shadow of Jesus and the work that he would do, or doesn't even carry a shadow of we, the believer, who will serve Christ. I want you to think of something, and we'll get into it in a little bit, but what we see from the offerings, there's a lot that also reflects as to walking with Jesus. So, you know, I want you to also get this in your mind. You might kind of, I'm not doing a preamble to draw it out or something. It's a short chapter, but that's not what I'm doing. I'm trying to set some stuff up for you to get a hold of tonight that you can kind of take with you. Really, when you look at the offerings in Leviticus and, you know, anything dealing with the different sacrifices, you are really seeing the Son of God broke up into minimal, smaller pieces to better understand. The character of the Son of God and the issues is so complex that in a lot of ways, the Lord, when he, to Israel, when they were under the law, he was revealing Jesus, and he was taking the image of the sacrifice that would come, and he was breaking it up into this vast network of sacrifices. Because as you'll see, we'll get into Leviticus 2 tonight, not all, everything is not for sin, number one, and we'll get into that. Every offering is not for sin. There are offerings that present, but I want you to think about something. One thing we got to get a hold of, that our life, our service rises as an aroma to God, period. There is no if, ands, or buts. Your life rises. One thing we learned about my life is a sacrifice to God. When I gave my life, I gave my heart, and I said, Jesus, I will follow you. And I wanted to, and I wanted to know his calling. When I enter into the things that God asked me to do, immediately there was an aroma that starts rising of my life to God. This is real. It gets in his nostrils. I realize there are times that what rose to God was a stench. And if I would have had half a clue of how much of a stench it was, I probably would have been more convicted. I probably would have been more embarrassed, and I probably would have got it right. If you're a believer, your life is now rising before the Lord. So one thing we realize about sacrifice, whether it, now the sacrifice of Christ is a perfect aroma. Perfect. It rose to the Father, and it was a sweet aroma. But it is this thing I want you to start seeing, that your life, your walk, the minute you became a believer, there was a fragrance that started rising from your life. And we want it to be a sweet aroma to the Lord, and we can't forget this. I don't want to live to you. I don't want you to live to me. I want to live to the Father. My life isn't giving off an aroma necessarily that you can smell in your nose, but God smells it as much as any smoke, incense that ever went up. The aroma of my life and the sacrifice of my life as to serving him is rising before the Lord. And like I said, it is either a sweet aroma or a mixed aroma or a stench aroma or one that God, it's very difficult for the Father to even smell. But let's be careful tonight not to oversimplify, because God broke this down. We just go like, did Jesus fulfill this whatever command? And then if he says he fulfilled it, then we immediately, our brain turns off And we don't understand the insight all this gives us. We don't at all. So hopefully I can draw that out a little bit with the help of the Holy Spirit tonight. But let's just pray. I can read the scripture, but true understanding, I believe he helps our mind in the Holy Spirit. So let's just pray. Father, I remember as crystal clear as yesterday, I remember reading our old Catholic Bible when I was a little boy, and even like 8, 9, and 10, and it was gibberish to me. I remember just opening the scripture, and it just seemed, it was odd. It not only didn't speak to me, it didn't make sense. I remember being born again, and immediately all the scriptures started jumping out, just overnight. It wasn't even something I progressed into. So even tonight, I believe it's always a matter that your spirit regenerates and renews our mind so we can get the impact from the scripture. And without that agency, we start to parse out and we start to simply analyze and, you know, tear apart to a degree, but that has a limit. I pray tonight, Father, open our hearts, open our spirits. We can be so prone to deception that it's incredible. Even as a believer, I've had seasons where my mind, my spirit was dull totally. I've been there. So I just ask you to help all of us. We equally need your help. Nobody needs it worse than another. I need it. We all need it. So just help it to impact us, God, in the name of Jesus. Again, there's a couple kinds of offerings. And the one kind of offering you get is sin offerings and guilt offerings relating to Jesus and what he did on the cross. But there's a lot of offerings that are actually brought by the believer. And it represents the believer as we now offer to the Lord our life and we do things for the Lord. And there's the other offering that actually it's in regards to worship, communion, and connection. See, like I said, if you get into the mindset where you don't really understand the Old Testament and you hear the word law, these offerings were for connection. Are you with me? For communion and for worship. They were a form of worship. Now think about this. God gives the law to Moses on Mount Sinai thousands of years ago. And when the law starts going out and he gets into it, we see sin offerings, and that was very prominent. There was blood. But then we have these other offerings, and he's getting his people to connect with him. Because you've got the priest that would go into the tabernacle only, but you have the people that would go to the altar, and it was a form of worship. And the word even sacrifice is kind of always mingled in there. So a lot of times, again, we got to realize that worship, communion, and connection. So as you're reading some of these things that may bore you, because if you see like a hint of oil and a flower, and in your mind you're just going, this is like a baking class unto God. But the point was, God was, in a sense, breaking himself down so he can be perceived better. All that you do know of God is definitely not all there is to God. That's a huge mistake we make, because we've got the scripture and God gives us a lot. But God breaks himself down. He has to. Your hair would fall out. Your eyes would fall out. So again, we look at some of these sacrifices. God is welcoming his people to commune, to connect, and to worship. This is huge, guys. So what does the Lord start doing immediately? He starts communing. He starts telling people, here's how you approach me. Here's how you know what I'm saying? Here's how you approach me. Here's how you offer up worship to me. This is all the different forms of worship you will give to me. I want to connect with you. I want you to connect. I want you to commune. I want you to garner my favor. Because again, we get confused again. We say, God is, oh, the blood of Jesus paid the price for my sins. And that's absolutely true. But the scripture is very clear that a believer can grieve God, can lack the favor of God if they're self-centered and egotistical. There's all kinds of scripture. So as we go through these, God's trying to get you to connect. But I hope one of the things that you kind of catch off some of this is that as he's trying to get you to connect, I pray that you understand that it's very layered, very complex, and that his desire has always been to you to walk in harmony with him, for you to walk and connect with him, to have communion with him. There's this connectivity that has nothing to do with justification for sins. Many of these offerings, some of them had nothing to do with justification for sin. They were a foreshadow of you living and walking with and serving the Lord. They were giving you a glimpse. Now, we're going to go on. But again, there's kinds of offerings which speaks of guilt, you know, and sin, right? And then there's those other offerings that really is a for the Israeli, it was worship and it was communion, walking in communion and connectivity with the Father. And that can speak of ministry and just the regular walk. Thank you, Jesus. Leviticus 2, let's read 1 through 3. Now, when anyone presents a grain offering as an offering to the Lord, his offering shall be a fine flour, and he shall pour oil on it and put frankincense on it. He shall then bring it to Aaron's sons, the priests, and shall take from it his handful of its fine flour and of its oil with all of its frankincense. And the priest shall offer it up in smoke as its memorial portion to the altar, an offering by fire of a soothing aroma to the Lord. So you got this thing, this offering, it's flour, it's got oil. So we understand, and we'll get into this. And then it says in verse 3, the remainder of the grain offering belongs to Aaron and his sons, a thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. Now think about this. So basically, you've got this offering where you are seeing a shadow, all right? And it goes up before the Lord. Then there's a portion that the priests take, which is because that's how they lived. If the Levites, the priests, did not have an inheritance in land. They were a rarity. Their inheritance was the Lord, his presence. That was their inheritance. They did not get an allotment. They got housing. They were taken care of. But in a sense, God was their inheritance. Their fellowship with him and was more valuable. But right here again, you're seeing something that you're bringing. And I want to mention this too, that the frankincense is a powerful thing, because remember that was also presented to when Jesus was born. Oil is going to represent the Holy Spirit. So you're going to see that one of the things, and I might get a little repetitious, anything you offer up is through the Spirit. Anything you offer to God has to be with the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it's going to burn. It's the only way it's going to rise. But that also means if it's of the Spirit, it's going to have to be according to the will of God. As people, we can strive and do our own thing in the name of Jesus, and that none of that has the oil on it. This is why God's presence, power, his will is essential. Otherwise, it doesn't rise to God. It's just sweat, perspiration in the ego of men. It's not about being superstitious or believing in magic, but you got to keep the fragrance thing in mind of what's rising. None of us do the way we should have, but I can tell you we're coming into an era where this is going to matter big time. So they go on things. I want you to get into this, though. There's three points when you look at the offerings, and I wrote them down. There's the offering. There's the priest. There's the offerer. And then actually, we understand in one sense, Christ was the offering, Christ is the priest, Christ is the offerer. Because of his blood, he draws us in as we make the sacrifices that were made for us that God has called us to do. He served as all three, both the you know what I mean? He served as the priest, the offering, and the offerer. He offered himself freely, okay? So I want you to just think of this for a second. Jesus, the offering needs to reflect in our service to God. So really, when you look at like a grain offering, okay, it comes from a place of justification. Follow me on this. When you look at a grain offering, if you notice, it's not being offered with blood for sin. There's no blood. So any kind of grain offering is a foreshadow of the life we live to the Lord. And it's interesting, the grain offering comes from one who is already justified. When the person bought a grain offering, he wasn't coming to have his sins forgiven. He wasn't coming to be made right with God. There's an image there that he's already right. Now he offers this offering as one that has been perfected by the perfecter, Jesus. So as you're looking at stuff like the grain offering, this is a reflection of the believers that would come through the blood of Jesus. So when you look into the grain offering, again, it's a beautiful thing. And it shows something. The grain offering, the person came and offered it as one who was fully justified. The priest took it from him. That offering, though, had a particular amount, certain level of oil, certain level of flour, and it goes on. So what he offered to God, because he was justified, wasn't willy-nilly or self-contrived or of his own inspiration. But God directs exactly what he wants from you. God has told you where to serve, how to serve, what to serve. And his scripture and his, and I want to say this too. This is the intuitive voice of God. The intuitive voice of Jesus in your spirit is important. You know, there are so many things when I've heard arguments about God doesn't speak today or God doesn't speak to your heart and blah, blah, blah. And it never fails. When I talk to ministers, they, you know, you always try to nail them down like, well, why are you ministering? I felt something. I sensed. I said, all right, if you want to put the word felt or sensed in the slot where I say God spoke, that's fine, because here's what you're saying. God had the ability to let you know what he wanted. And that wasn't in the Bible that he wanted, you know, that he let you know to go to Chicago Heights to witness on the street. That's something God's spoken in my heart. I know our mom, we talked about evangelism out there. And then came the pandemic. Wham. But the reality, I want you to understand that, okay, guys? Now there are, it's interesting. There are even different grades of offerings. You got the burnt offering of the herd. You got the burnt offering of the flock. You got the peace offering of the herd, the peace of the flock, and so on. But I believe, again, these different aspects and all these sacrifices represent both Jesus who paid the price, or like this one we first read, that's the offering where we come already justified and we offer up to God. Okay? Stick with me on this. Now, when I see the grain offering, I think of something. Think about this. Jesus says, what does he say in John? Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground, it dies, it bears no fruit. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Now, the grain offering isn't an offering where we take it and say, this is for sin. But in the grain offering, there's an implication that a death took place. When Jesus would have spoken in that first century, okay, and when he would have said that saying about the grain of wheat, it's not random. Like people go, I've heard people teach off, you know, that saying, and they'll go to agriculture real quick, and it's okay. But what they're not understanding is that when Jesus speaks of agricultural grain, he's dealing with the people that are under the under the Judaic law that God handed down to Moses. And there's the grain offering. So as you got this grain offering, it's powerful because you got oil for the Holy Spirit, you've got the grain, and even reminding us that there was a death that took place to make it possible. But also reminding us that the outer husk of our being, it has to die. Your old self has to die. You know, it's interesting. When I got saved many years ago, people didn't spend as much time fighting with God as they did fighting for God. But in the 90s, and even after 90s, 2000, I started noticing that people argued with their creator a lot more. They fought with their creator as to what he wanted them to do. They fought for simple obedience. Many things shifted. I truly believe that we entered, I do believe we've entered the apostasy, but that's been like through years. It didn't just, the apostasy doesn't happen in one day. It's like I call it the boiling pot with a frog technique, to where you slowly give away all or slowly emerge something other in Christ that you're not supposed to be. Nothing is quick. It's always, you trade a truth for a lie, one by one usually. With smiles, handshakes, and all kinds of fun. But anyway, we go on. So think about this. And then again, Jesus paid this price so you could offer to God. So this is the point. As you're living your life out, Jesus paid a price. So when you're coming to serve God, you're not coming to be forgiven again. Now you're offering to God your life. Now you're offering to God your service. Now you're giving to God because someone paid that incredible price. But the image of dying to self and the outer, the grain dying, okay, guys? This was a huge thing. All right. Now, when you think about the burnt offering, all right, and this is really kind of important, we also understand that Jesus had clean hands. Jesus had a clean heart. So every time we're doing something and living our life, we're living it because of a proxy, an offering. Now, here's the interesting thing. We think of an offering that, you know, you go and you do the grain offering, and that's what they would do. But in the eternal sense, Jesus offered himself forever. You get what I'm saying? So it speaks forever. It's an action. It's an action that has an eternal impact. It never ends. Okay. But again, if you start to think about, I can do something that can rise to the Father as a sweet savor. Here's the interesting thing. As they're offering, did God say, you know, you offered this, you know, a soothing aroma to the Lord? Does it, you know what I'm saying? People go, well, it's just kind of a metaphor or a symbol. Well, here's the deal. Is it a soothing aroma? Some terms use sweet savor to the Lord or not? As God had called Israel and people came and that stuff rose, was it a soothing aroma to the Father or not? It was. And I actually believe even so now, we who are in Christ, we offer things. We who are in Christ, we offer things. And as we offer them, it is rising to God. That's the point. I remember years ago, somebody gave a prophetic word. I forgot where I was at and what meeting I was at. I'll be honest, it's been a lot of places, but there was a place and it had some really bad issues, and somebody came in and just said, there is a stench in the air. And God says, I have warned you and I have spoken mercy again and again, but this stench will no longer rise before me. Now, here's the other thing. As we read about the grain offering, we find the fundamental idea of this meal offering, of this. It was a gift brought by the worshiper, think about this, to God. It was a token of his recognition that the Father was supreme. As I serve the Lord and I give my life and whatever he will ask of me, and if that literally turns into someday giving my life, if that's what he requires, that's what I need to do. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about it. And the reality is the offering was never as such to where people just offered up. You know what I'm saying? There was a recognition. This is the point. Nowadays with ministry, egos, televangelists, corruption, pride of men, serving in the name of Jesus. It's like a slap on the life we live for Jesus, because it's not a recognition of his supreme authority. It's not our showing a desire to please him. You guys know this, am I correct? I did a post and in it I just kind of said, unless God, you know, chooses the delegation, It's Christianity become political to please the eyes of men. God does love delegation, but he loves delegating the people that he's called to be delegated from. And I want to tell you something. I went through many, many crews and seen leadership and rooms filled with leaders, and I often felt very proud of that. But it's interesting, because sometimes me and God ran afoul of each other, where the Lord simply said, I picked this person and this person. I didn't pick those people. You did. So when we give our offering to the Lord, it's really, you got to understand, you're living for the Lord so as to please him, and you're doing something. You want his favor and you want your soothing aroma, all right? But here's another thing. I want you to think about this. The grain offering wasn't willy-nilly, meaning you could not go to your neighbor's field, hack some grain, steal some olive oil, and go to the altar for two reasons. If you did, you'd be cursed. Why? Because you offered to God what you had to cultivate. Think about this for a minute. Nowadays, with cut and paste, I'm joking because I'm a big cutter and paster, okay? But, you know, a lot of times we have a mentality of cut and paste in our service to God. You can't Google, what's the will of God for my life? I mean, you could. You'll find a billion articles on the will of God, and that's not a bad thing. But the meal offering was given by one who had grown the food, cultivated the food, kept it healthy enough to come to full fruition. Think about this. As God develops us, he wants to mature you. He wants to mature you. He wants you to come to this place. And you're going to bring to him that which he has cultivated, but you have also cultivated. Think about this. God can call you to be Billy Graham, but there is responses and obedience that the Father wants. Am I correct? There is responses that the Father wants you to do. Meaning there's a part of the cultivation that is only God can do. There's another part of the cultivation that is up to you. There's two sides to the coin. So ask yourself a question. As I offer my life to God and I offer this ministry to God, he has called me to it, And that's necessary to get off the ground. If he hasn't called you, you can't do it. But on your end of cultivating what he has put in you as he desires you to cultivate and respond. And there's many things that cultivate. Obedience, you know what I'm saying? There can be learning. There can be sacrifice. So again, this grain offering was this thing brought by the hand that brought it, cultivated it from seed to shoot to grain. The full saw it through. That's a powerful imagery. Think about this. We understand two things. The oil is the spirit, right? But also, really, fire is the spirit as well. And the fire, it's interesting. In a lot of ways, what we offer up, when we offer it up to the whole through the Holy Spirit, it means that if I'm offering up my life and I'm offering up ministry and whatever I'm offering up, it has to be the will of God driven by the Holy Spirit. Remember when Jesus said, those who are led by the Spirit, these are sons of God, period. That was it. He defined it once and for all. That which is led by the Spirit will also be burned by the Spirit, will also, it causes it to rise before God. And that is a soothing aroma to the Father. You know, I wonder for the first century believer who was reading the scripture and saw, you know, not to grieve the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many times they made this simple equation, because we know the lampstand had the oil representing the never-ending presence of God. We know we had the table of showbread representing Jesus was the bread of life. And we understand all these things, guys. But here's another thing. The offering benefits the Lord and not us. So there's a part we do in our service that it's not there to make you feel good. It's not there to give you a reward. Some of what you do is for the Father. Now I want you to understand something. Serving the Lord and being obedient to the Lord, I believe, is a true method for happiness. I mean, the kind that Jesus wants to give you. I really do. But it's interesting because many times, especially men, we're driven, we're ambitious, we have lots of ideas. We can also be self-centered, narcissistic, we can be selfish, we can be ambitious, selfishly ambitious. So when I look up this issue, that part of the sacrifice, even reminded, is a benefit to God because it's burnt, it rises up, and it's burnt to ash. The fire goes up. And the imagery, I want you to think about this. You just maybe thought about the burning part, but the burning also represents that it rose to the Lord, no longer here, but with God. There is stock in your life is an aroma before the Lord that rises for him, not for you. There are things I need to do for the Lord that are for him, not for me. And if we start understanding how some of this stuff works, you know what I mean? Now I want to say this, though. A sacrifice of praise, all right? Think about this. A sacrifice of praise. I mean, it's crucial that God does give us truth. I mean, he gives us joy and a lot of things. But what do you do with a lot of the self-absorbed worship that more deals about how good God makes me feel rather than how supreme God is? Or how important I am to God. Do you understand if you start breaking this down and reading, I'm not here to criticize. I believe I'm here by God to speak the word of the Lord to this generation. Not to all people. There's plenty of people that are doing what I'm doing. But I'm probably one of a million. Who knows? But what do we do with self-absorbed worship that's geared, even lyrically, it reflects people that are self-absorbed. It represents people that want to get. Well, think about this. The whole issue of many of the offerings by fire is they went away and they were no more to the pleasure of the Father. So what happens if you take that heart of sacrifice and now you mix it with a self-absorbed goal? And it comes out in the lyrics many times. And mostly what people do, they love to worship, makes them feel good. And that's really how it breaks down. Sacrifice of praise is probably not there. And again, you end up really in a lot of ways taking the part that should have burnt and went up to the Lord. And if we are self-consuming with all that we do in Jesus, it's going to be problematic. Because there's a part of our life that rises to the Lord. It's not about us. It's not about us. It's about him. It's not about our pleasure. In fact, but here's another thing. There are men. Somebody's actually up there. Okay. There are men, women, I mean, think about it, that gave their lives readily. And actually, it's interesting, were burned alive and burned at the stake. If you understand how sacrifice works, some of that you might go, oh my gosh, that's horrible. And I just actually set myself on fire when I was a kid by accident. It's not fun. Trust me on this. I know what almost third-degree burns are like. Believe me, it's traumatic. But there were people that gladly went to the woodpile. Why? Because they understood that their life was to the Father, and that some of their life, it would give the Father pleasure. It wouldn't feel good for them at the moment. So this whole image of sacrifice, all these things, it's a beautiful thing, okay? Now, obviously, the remainder of the grain offering belonged to the Lord and his sons, the thing most holy of the offerings to the Lord by fire. So a minister of the gospel makes his living by the gospel. Now, I want to say this, guys. There's nothing wrong with that. Am I correct? But then there's abuses of that, where you get prosperity people, where they're living like millionaires. I remember one evangelist that his house burnt down. $1 million home almost. The problem was it was a spare house he was trying to sell. He didn't even live there. So as he walked around the ruins, and it was on TV, and people were crying and saying, oh my God, that poor pastor, his home is burnt. Where's he going? You know, people sent. That was worth a lot. When it was found out that that actually was a second home that he didn't even live in, it crushed his ministry, completely crushed it. And I'm not going to say rightfully so, but yeah, it's a problem, because misrepresenting is a lie. And that will never get you far. Leviticus 2:4-5. Let's read down. Now, when you bring an offering of a grain offering baked in an oven, it shall be unleavened cakes and of fine flour mixed with oil, or unleavened wafers spread with oil. If your offering is a grain offering made on the griddle, it shall be of a fine flour, unleavened mixed with oil. Well, I want you to think about something, guys. Leaven is sin. We know that. So as we offer to God, it really is important that we don't offer to God and mix it with sin. Now, in ministry, this graphic, it's like really, this graphic, it's a lot more graphic, because you've got people that serve the tabernacle, so to speak. That's their job. And if they're in compromise, that's a problem, because they're offering to God something with leaven, and you could not do that. It was not to be, you know what I'm saying. And it's interesting. It has to have oil, no leaven. So really, the translation we learn is no sin, full of the Holy Ghost. This is a critical thing that we have to understand really, really big time. Give me just a sec, guys, where I'm going to actually go into, oh, these shouldn't be sticking at all. This is brand new. Well, not totally new, but almost. Okay. Right. Let's read 5 again. But if your offering is of a grain offering baked in a pan, it shall be of fine flour, unleavened, mixed with oil. You shall break it in pieces and pour oil on it. It is a grain offering. If your offering is a grain offering baked in a covered pan, it shall be made of fine flour with oil. You shall bring the grain offering that is made of these things to the Lord. And when it is represented to the priest, he shall bring it to the altar. Then the priest shall take from the grain offering a memorial portion and burn it on the altar. It is an offering made by fire, a sweet aroma to the Lord. And what is left of the grain offering shall be Aaron's and his sons. It is most holy of the offerings to the Lord made by fire. We give to God our life. Part of it we sacrificially give. It's not about a benefit. That's a part that is lost. I give to the Lord my life. I give to the Lord my time. All kinds of things. I'm not looking for something to come back off particular things. This is real critical when it comes to the motives you work under as a Christian, the motives you work under as a pastor, anybody that is a believer, okay? Go on in 11. It says, no grain offering which you shall bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, for you shall burn no leaven, nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. So this is an interesting thing. You know, we give to God and we live for God, but at the same breath, there are things we do that do benefit us, and they were meant to bear fruit in our life. That part doesn't raise up to the Lord, but rather, in a sense, it stays on the earth with us as we live out for God. And there's a part of that that there, you know what I mean? And then it goes on, it says, and every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. Now, this is really cool, guys. All right, if a salt has lost its saltiness, it's good for nothing except to be trampled underfoot by men. It's interesting that you season with salt. And, you know, we look at the grace of God that we live under and the saltiness brought on by Jesus, the witness we have to the world. Now, let's understand something. I truly believe this, and I would probably be in trouble in many circles because people would get a bit offended. If part of the witness you have is that people can see Jesus in you, in your life. If that witness is lacking, go for it and have all your elaborate sermonettes and all your elaborate scriptures to prove that Jesus is Lord. Because if Jesus has proved himself to you that he is Lord, then you serve him. If he is not, if you do not live for him and yet you proclaim his Lord, it's not, I'm not going to use the word hypocrite. That's not what I'm talking about, but it's not real. If Jesus is so special, then it shows in you. We desperately, desperately need the first witnesses to manifest Christ to the world. And when we do that, and that becomes excelled and exponentially larger, you're going to see a lot of witnessing that is successful because they're seeing Jesus made flesh in you. They're seeing the proof text of his authority because you're under it and you obey it. There's no getting around this. Now, it's interesting because a lot of people, you put salt in it. Now, here's what the church is doing. I really believe this. The church is getting trampled underfoot in many nations because we've lost our salt sometimes. And Jesus point blank said, if you lose your salt, you're good for nothing. And he said, and you're going to get stepped on by people. Many times the church has been a victim of its own lack of witness. I'm serious. Many times the church has become a victim of its own lack of witness. It gets stepped on, not simply because it didn't assert itself. Now, let me remind you something. There's been some laws passed that definitely threaten the church. And I'm not saying don't respond to that, but many times the reason that, you know, the church gets stepped on is because it doesn't have its saltiness. There is a big reason for this, and we need to better understand this, because what we do to respond to those threats is we intellectualize it. We just say, well, this is scripture that we believe. And I hope to God that is evidenced by our lifestyle, that is evidenced by our action. Many times we pull out the text of scripture that's not real to us at all, and we slam our fist on the podium and tell people, how dare them do that? That's such a lie. And yet we live a lie. And this is really tricky, guys. And this is where I believe right now God's going to put our hearts in the furnace and the silver, you know, the fire is going to bring the dross out. Because I really believe that ultimate witness is manifesting Christ. Jesus wants to be manifested through you, through me, to you, to me, through us. The person of Jesus Christ wants to be seen very, very, very clearly in us. That's part of our witness. Like I said, sometimes the church talks to compensate for what its life doesn't show. But sometimes there's a beautiful mix where the church talks and their life is verifying everything they're saying. You look at the early church, we talk about power. But isn't it interesting? I love the power of God. Changed my life, continues to change it. But think about this for a minute. They were powerful because what they said, they were. There was no gap. You didn't go watch them and they were something other than what they proclaimed. And they were even bold when their life was threatened. In fact, what will a man do to save his own rear end? A lot. And you had this generation of people being tortured and killed, and many went to their deaths gladly. I love verse 15, you shall put oil on it, and lay frankincense on it. It is a grain offering. Then the priest shall burn the memorial portion, verse 16, part of its beaten grain and part of its oil, with all the frankincense as an offering made by fire to the Lord. And so much of this, as we kind of round this out, so much of this deals with your service to God. You know, it says in Hebrews 13, the thankfulness, the fruit of the lips, giving thanksgiving, you know, really worship. It says, with these sacrifices, God is pleased. That word sacrifice, same word. It's the same word. In fact, I remember the first time I read that, I got really excited because I could see that there was actually a correlation. Like, I was actually offering to God something that was going before him. Until I read that verse, I was a new believer. I'll be honest with you. I love the Lord. He radically had changed me already, but I'll admit to you, I didn't understand everything. Who does? But when I read that with these sacrifices, he is well pleased, I thought, our life still rises before you. And when we worship, it rises before you. And when we give thanks, it rises. Here's the other part. If in Hebrews 13 it speaks of thanksgiving of the lips and worship, if it says that God is pleased with that, it must mean also that God desires it and requires it. Here's the other part, because again, there's, I'd almost like to make a Mike Cipolla Farsight calendar, Armand, you know, and it'd be like, you know, being saved means never thanking anybody for anything again. You know, being saved means don't do nothing, because there's so many misperceptions. And like, remember when I told you that you see these offerings all, like, it's like all the aspects of the believer's life and Jesus' life and sacrifice broken into multiple pieces, because the bottom line is God is infinite and you are not. God is infinite. I'm not. I have an eternal spirit, but he's an infinite being. I'm not an infinite being. God breaks this down. See, a lot of people simply think of the law as a thing that, well, the law led us to Christ. Absolutely. It's a tutor. But it isn't a tutor that simply leads us to Christ, but it is also a tutor that reveals, even as we are in Christ, many things, such as what I did tonight. I wrote a perspective, and I'll have to read it because it's a little long. I got a little lengthy. I said, herein in this lesson, we are taught that by the consecration of our labors to God, we recognize the relation between the believer and his Lord as not occasional and temporary, but eternal and incorruptible. In all our consecration of our works to God, we are to keep this thought in mind. I am a man with whom God has entered into an everlasting covenant, a covenant of salt. Think about this. Let me read it one more time. Herein we are taught then that by the consecration of our labors to God, we recognize the relation between the believer and his Lord as not occasional and temporary, but eternal and incorruptible. In all our consecration of our works to God, we are to keep this thought in mind. I am a man with whom God has entered into an everlasting covenant, a covenant of salt. So praise God as we close tonight. I pray that opens it up a little bit to you. But start thinking of your life. Here's the thing. I know when I was a young believer, there were times where in my mind, I had a switch. It was a switch I turned off so it didn't rise to God. That doesn't exist. You know, I was backslidden for a few years, really bad. Fell away from the Lord. I mean, really bad. It got really bad. And when I ran hard. When God brought me back, one of the things that stunned me, and this is a bit subjective, but I'm going to share it because I do think it's valuable. One thing, and when he showed it to me, I didn't go like, why did you show me that? Are you trying to make me feel bad? But he showed me something. He said, I watched everything you did in these last few years. Everything. I was there. I saw it. My eyes were on you. Even though you said, look away, God. I'm going to take a vacation from you. And hopefully I'll come back someday. And I got an awakeness that was so grandiose and so dark, I couldn't speak so much of it in any room, period. And it's interesting because I realized later, it's like, Lord, once I became a believer, my life rose before you. And even when I walked away from you, you still had to tolerate that. meaning you still saw what I was doing. You still saw the filth, the dirt, the perversion, the ego, the absolute self-God thing. You watched all of it. You know, it's interesting. Why emphasize that to me, Lord? And I really believe it's kind of simple. God wants to have this aspect of even when we look at sacrifice and how our life rises before the Lord as a soothing aroma or something else. But it rises nevertheless. Think about this. Let's all pray and stand tonight. Dismiss. Father, even as we pray, I just thank you for Leviticus 2 because it's just powerful to understand our lives before you. Lord, I need to offer to you. I need the oil and the fire. I need to know that my life rises before you. Lord, there are seasons where I know it was a stench. I guarantee it. Even though it was in the name of Jesus, it was a stench. Selfish ambition, self-made plans in the name of Jesus. That stuff grieves your heart. But I thank you, one thing, God, that you grow us. You do grow us. You cultivate us. And you cultivate stuff in us, but there's a part that we do different responses that also are part of cultivating stuff. Ultimately, what we give to you is the sacrifice of our life. There has to be that cultivation that, you know, the things that are on our end, the response, the obedience, state of heart, whatever. We need to do that. The offerer could not bring somebody else's cultivated wheat to you. It had to be what he grew. The olives that he beat, the oil he got out of that, that's what he had to do. So I even prayed tonight as we dismiss. My prayer was that this just kind of opened up the door more, understanding sacrifice and being blessed in sacrifice. Lord, some of these chapters they're complex. They're laden with a lot of sacrifices. And my prayer is that even changing our view a bit, that as we're going through Leviticus, it's my heart that you open our hearts, our spirit, our minds, and that when we're going through Leviticus, it speaks to us in our modern day, and it even gives us insights that we really wouldn't find anywhere else. My life is an offering. Our lives are an offering. Our actions are an offering. Our ministries are offering. We put before you everything. As we go tonight, Holy Spirit, I ask you would anoint everyone here. You would anoint us. You would anoint us as we go. Touch our bodies. Touch our spirits. Touch all of us. I pray in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen and amen.